This is Peter King's fifth class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His topic for the week is Jesus in the Old Testament, and the title of this class is Behold My Servant. Peter King.
Well, good morning, everybody. Just one more session after this and you're free to go. We have a little catching up to do because although today's title is called Behold My Servant, there's something I want to pick up from yesterday. And we need, first of all, you to open your Bibles and we're going to track the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ with four Bible passages. What I would like you to do is tell me the difference between three of them and one of them. One of them stands out a bit like a sore thumb, and I want you to tell me which one it is, and then we'll see why. First passage is Matthew chapter 27. They're all pretty easy to find, and they all deal with the same subject. You just have to remember what we read, please. Okay? Everybody with it? Matthew 27, I'm going to read verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. Okay? You okay? Next one is Mark chapter 15. It's the same incident, this time recorded by Mark. Mark chapter 15, I read verse 27. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. Same incident, please, in the Gospel of Luke. This time we need chapter 23. Luke 23. And verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Okay? Now the same incident, but this time in John. All the gospel writers record the crucifixion. This time John chapter 19. And verse 18. You okay? That must be pretty good if it's making everybody laugh. You can either tell me now or afterwards. Okay. Don't break the rules. Look, we established the rules early on in this class. When I talk, you don't. And if you want to talk, I'll stop. You just put your hand up and you can talk. Please. John chapter 19, verse 18. Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Okay? Where and what is the difference in those accounts? Look, we read the same account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me tell you what I'm not looking for. I'm not looking for you to tell me that I'm not looking for you to tell me that Luke is different because he calls the thieves malefactors. I know that. I'm not quite sure what the difference is between a thief and a malefactor. I think a malefactor is a thief, but he's done something else as well. So, for the time being, just ignore the word malefactor in Luke, because Luke is telling us that they were thieves. Now, we've just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The account is almost the same. What's the big difference? One of them stands out for his use of a different word. Any idea what it might be? Have a go.
The first three say that there's one on the right side and the left, and the last one says that Jesus is in the middle, and the other one, there's people.
That's true, but they're really all the same, aren't they? They all say, there's Jesus, and there's one on one side and one on the other. But there is one of these Gospels that stick, I mean, you've just read it, that sticks out obviously as being different from the other three. I've given you a clue by saying, don't mention Luke, because he says malefactor. I think a malefactor was a thief, but he'd committed another sin as well. Probably treason, probably upsetting the Roman rulers, but that doesn't concern us for the moment. Matthew, Mark and Luke all say that they crucified Jesus in the middle with somebody on either side. Now, I'll give you a bigger clue. Have a go. Sorry? I'll have to come down and listen to this. I'm sorry. Sounds good. I need to be a bit closer to the source of information. Hang on a bit. Wait till I get there. I'm a very old man. I don't walk very quickly. I don't hear very well, and I don't see very well. But apart from that, I'm normal. Yeah.
It says that Luke includes the place where he was crucified.
That's true. That's absolutely true. And it's a good point, too. But actually, not what I'm looking for. What I want you to have a look at, kids, is... This will really give it away. This will really give it away. I want you to have a look at the description of the people on either side of Jesus. One gospel writer is different from the others. Now, you've got the answer right, spot on, but I'd like another word. I'm just going to come a bit nearer to you so that I can see your Bible. You're absolutely right.
Mine just says men.
Pardon?
Mine just says men, doesn't say anything else.
John says, what version do you have?
I have NESB.
Okay. And what does this say here?
It says...
Verse 18, please. There they crucified with him, and with him they crucified two. You're absolutely right, but that's the word I want.
Other?
Yeah. Why does John say other when the others say thieves? They say they bring him to Calvary or Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two thieves with him. Luke says malefactors. Two thieves with him, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. What I want to know is, why does John decide to use the word... He has another opportunity of using it. Watch this. If you've got your book still open to John, open to chapter 19 still, and verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. Okay, kids. Could you tell me the word I've been looking for? No, you can't. Didn't think you would. See, if you listen to what I'm saying, instead of what your pals are saying on either side, you might hear what I'm saying and not them. Now, I'm not telling you that I'm a very important person, but I'm telling you this, I'm here to talk to you, and I'd be very grateful if you would listen. If you want to talk, I'll stop, and I'll promise I'll listen to you. I'll try to be fair, and I ask you to be fair with me. And so far, this is the first time I've ever had to lean on you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday was absolutely super. Very good. I think I took you a bit for granted, to be honest. I think I thought that they're always like this. They're always 24-karat gold. Well, look, I've been where you are. Many, many... In another life, I was a teenager. And I know where you are, and you... The speaker's voice drones on and you think, what is he on about? And I wish he'd look at somebody else and not me. I've been exactly where you are. I've been there. I've had the speaker haul me up to the front and say, would you tell me what I've just been talking about? I ain't got the faintest idea. But you've only got one more session after this. So do us all a favour and try. Hey? Please. And the word I was asking you to look for, my friend, is other. other. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say two thieves or malefactors were crucified with him, one on the one side and the other one on the other side, and Jesus in the middle. John comes along and he doesn't use the word thief. Now, I'm not the world's best reader, nor the most intelligent person in the world by a long, long way. But I'll tell you what, when I read this regularly in the Gospel of John, I thought, why doesn't John use the word thief? He has another opportunity when the soldiers come along and break the legs of the people on either side of him. And John says he breaks the leg of the first and of the other. He keeps using this word other instead of thief. I ask myself, why is it? And I tell you, there's a very, very good reason for it, to which I now bring you. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, leave your books open at John, we'll go there eventually, I promise you. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they wanted two things, and they got three. They wanted bread, and God gave them manna, we talked about that. They wanted water, they're going to get that now. And they wanted light, and they've got that. Three things in the wilderness. If you never remember anything else that I've talked to you about, remember the three gifts: bread and water and light. And they had them all three in abundance. As much manna as you wanted, as much water as you wanted, and the light was there day and night. Thanks, kids. I love people who hear instruction. I really do. I don't seek to offend anybody. Honestly, I don't. I don't seek to shout at you. Honestly, I don't. And when I ask somebody to pay attention, and they do, I love them all the more. Thanks very much. You see, what you must understand, you chaps, when you take over where I'm standing, you don't miss a trick when you're here. You know who's asleep. You know who's listening. You know who's talking to their pal. You know who's not making a note about what you're talking about, they're writing to the guy next door. You don't miss a trick when you're here, honestly. As, by God's grace, one day you'll find out. When Israel then came out of Egypt, God gave them manna. We talked about that yesterday. And now they want water, and God gives them water. The people come to Moses, and they say, "Why did you bring us here? You promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. And where are we? We're in a desert and there's nothing but sand and dunes and scrubby little plants. This isn't a land of milk and honey. This is a land of death. And anyway, where's the water?" Yeah, we've got manna. Forget the food. Where's the water? So Moses says to God, "They're ready to stone me. What shall I do?" Listen very carefully. God says, "Take your rod." Very important we hear that word. Take your rod. Now this is, what was special about Moses' rod? Can anybody just tell me anything at all about Moses' rod? Here, I'm Moses, he's my rod. Do you remember when God appeared to Moses in the backside of Horeb? When he was feeding the sheep of Jethro? And he saw the bush that didn't burn? And he went to the bush and have a look at it? And the voice said, "Throw your rod down on the floor." And it became a snake. Do you remember that? And he took it again, it became a rod again. There are other things as well. Put your hand in your coat and take it out, and he's leprous. Put it back, take it out, and he's clean. Take your shoes off, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. That happened. Remember Moses' rod, that had been a serpent. And he'd come back to a rod again. You got that? Okay. God said to Moses, "Take your rod, climb up Mount Horeb with the elders of Israel." Now, this isn't before everybody. All the people were out of sight. God said to Moses, "Climb up into Horeb with your rod and strike the rock, and water will come out." Now, this is a barren land. But Moses did it. He went up to Horeb, and he struck the rock, and water came out. Of all the things at which I'm hopeless, and I promise you there are many, art is just about bottom of the list. It really is. Pretty useless. And I remember being at Sunday school. I've forgotten how old I was, probably about 8. And our teacher talked to us about this. And the teacher said, now, I want you to draw a picture of Moses in the wilderness giving the people water. So I drew all these little stick men with a mug in their hand, standing in a line with the water trickling out of the mountain, and they stand there with their mug, thank you. Then the next one, John, thank you. You got 2.5 million people, just imagine how long that would have taken. So I told you I was pretty hopeless, didn't I? But Moses struck the rock and the water gushed out. Not in one place, the Psalms tell me this, not in one place, but in several. Rivers of water poured out of the rock. Just imagine, you're in a wilderness, you're in a desert. You're dying with thirst, and water pours out of the rock. Why? The children would be playing in it, the adults would be drinking it, the cattle would be swimming. Oh, it would be as far as you could see, water was pouring out of the rock. This is God's blessing, kids. He doesn't give it us meanly. When we get into the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ won't say, well, you made it. But it was a mighty close thing. Come on. It won't be like that. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and gives us a place in his kingdom, his arms will be wide open. He says, I've been waiting for this day. It's a great blessing. When God produces acorns in the oak tree, he doesn't produce one. One oak tree will produce 10,000 acorns. See, God's blessing. When Naaman was cured of his leprosy in the second book of Kings, and his flesh came to him again as the flesh of a little child. He was Naaman, the warrior, with scars and battle injuries all over him. But his leprosy went away and his flesh came. There are plenty of little children around here. You've probably got little relatives yourself. You feel their arms, how elastic they are. Lovely. Child's flesh, lovely. And that's how Naaman's flesh came. Still had his muscles and his scars, but his flesh was beautifully well healed. That's the blessing of God. God doesn't give us a half blessing. He gives us a full blessing. So when Moses struck the rock, the water didn't trickle out. It gushed out. Billions and billions of liters, cool, cold, blue, icy water gushed out. That's God's blessing. Problem. They were in Amalekite territory. The Amalekite said, you're on our ground, that's our rock, ergo our water, hop it. Well, they didn't actually say that, but that's what they meant. And if you don't go, we'll fight you for it. So the Israelites weren't armed, the Amalekites were. We'll fight you for it. Leave the water alone and go away. And Moses said to Joshua, we have to do something about this. Arm as many men as you can, and we'll fight the Amalekites. So they armed as many men as they could, and they fought the Amalekites. Meanwhile, Moses is still up the mountain, in the mountain height, and he walks around the corner, and he can see the battlefield. And wherever he looks, the Israelites are being struck down. So he says, please, God, help us. And Moses found that when he lifted up his arms, God was on their side, and Israel began winning. Nothing to do with his arms. Just forget these things. It's the attitude of prayer that he was in. Please, God, help us. And God said, I will. Why didn't you ask earlier? But Moses' arms, I mean, some of you young, you're pretty fit young lads. You want to try holding your arms up far for now. Not now. It's jolly difficult, do you know that? Already been holding mine up for about 35 seconds and already I can feel my fingers tingling where the blood hasn't got there and I'm anxious to do this and get them down again. And Moses found that when he dropped his arms, ergo when he stopped praying, the Amalekites were in the ascendancy. And so he thought, I better get my hands up again. Please, Lord, help us. And he did, and God helped them. He got two very good pals with him that day, and they spotted very quickly what was happening. His pals were called Aaron, his brother, and a man called Hur, H-U-R, Aaron and Hur. And they said to Moses, we've seen what's happening. Sit on this big rock here and give me your one arm, put it round me, and give me your other arm and put it round me. There. What's happened? Listen very carefully. Moses' hands were held out artificially. And since they were held out, God blessed them. And God continued to bless Israel. And Israel defeated the Amalekites and had the water for themselves. Will you come with me, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter 17? We've been through the story. I'm just going to read it for you from the Word of God. And it's important that you open your Bibles at Exodus chapter 17, because there's one verse I specifically want to bring to your attention. I'll read past it and see whether you notice. And see whether you notice why I was so insistent on you noticing that John's record of the crucifixion with the thieves is important. I want to see whether, as I read through the verses with you, there's one verse that should jump off the page at you, because John uses it. See whether you get it as I read through, please. This is Exodus chapter 17. I'll read some verses and miss one or two because we're stuck for time. Verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, Rephidim is just at the base of Sinai. Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are the same things. The Sinai, like this, next door to it, not quite as high, but joined to it, is another mountain, and that's called Horeb. So Sinai and Horeb are virtually the same mountain. And at the base of them is a little plain called Rephidim, and that's where the people were. Okay? Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And they say, he's going to kill us. Verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto these people? They will be almost ready to stone me. There you are. Told you that would happen. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Just want to break there, have a look at, well, come down, we haven't reached the verse I want you to spot yet. There's something else I want to tell you. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we're trying to show in this little series, is in every chapter of every book of the Bible. Everywhere you look, there's the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, I want you to understand that that rock in the wilderness is Jesus. That rock represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was smitten, wasn't he? He died. It was the agency of sin that killed him. Sinful people put him to death. Which is why I said, please remember that Moses struck the rock, Jesus Christ, with the rod that had been a serpent. This is sin. Serpent is sin. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when we talked about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent is sin. The rod that Moses held in his hand was a symbol of sin. And the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin smote the Lord Jesus Christ and killed him for 3 days. Let's press on a bit. Verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight. verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, or hands, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Well, listen to this very carefully, please. This next verse is absolutely vital to our study. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side, and the other on the other side. Do you get where I want you to go? Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12, the back part of it. The one on the other hand, one on the one side and the other on the other side, is exactly the same translation as John chapter 19 verse 18. There is no distinction between Exodus chapter 17 verse 12 and John chapter 19 verse 18. And that, kids, that is why John uses the word other and not thieves. If John had used the word thieves, we would never have found this little verse in Exodus chapter 18, verse 12. But it's identical. Do you get what I'm mithering about? John wants us to look at the water. John wants us to look at the rock. John wants us to see the water pouring out. John wants us to see the hands of Moses held out artificially, because the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ were held out artificially by nails. I don't believe the cross was this shape, look. That's modern churches. It would have been a pole. And the Romans wouldn't have carted. The Romans used to crucify 1,000 people a day sometimes. They wouldn't cart round these crosses shaped like that, would they? They'd stick some poles in a cart and nail you to a pole. It was the most dreadful form of death, was crucifixion. Do you know that? There are signs in Scotland, just north of England, where the Romans were, and they could keep people alive on the cross for 3 days. They had perfected the art of crucifixion. Men, you're subject to crucifixion. You were crucified in a naked condition, stripped of all your clothes, naked for everybody to see your humility. Ladies, you too were crucified in a naked condition, and women were crucified. But as a sop to your femininity, they turned you round so that you faced the cross. But you were still crucified. It was the most humiliating experience you could ever wish to find. And the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to crucifixion, and his hands were held out without the nails. He couldn't have held them up. What was he doing? What was Moses doing? He was preserving the water of life, just what Jesus was doing when he died. The verse in John that we looked at is identical. If you translate that to Hebrew and you translate the verse we looked at in Exodus chapter 17 to Hebrew, the words are absolutely identical. The one on the one side and the other on the other side. Just let me repeat, John specifically avoids the use of the word thief. Now, what's special about the water? The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples on one occasion, "You're the salt of the earth." I wonder what that means, "You're the salt of the earth." Maybe you're a bit young to have had people say that. Somebody said it to me once. I'd done them a few favours. And they said, "Peter, you're the salt of the earth." I asked him what it meant. He said, "I think it means you're a good chap." The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "You're the salt of the earth." Salt is good for many things. It flavors. You know, Job says, is there any taste in the white of an egg? And the answer is no. You eat the white of an egg, it's tasteless. But put a bit of salt on it, and it flavors it. So salt is good for flavoring. Salt is also good for preserving. When Peter caught his fish, he'd lay them out in a barrel or a box, put salt on them, then another layer of fish, then salt, and they'd be able to carry them down to Jerusalem and sell them, because the salt would preserve it. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. What's he telling me? That I must flavor my life with the word of God? Is he telling me that I must show people how they can preserve their lives? Salt is also good for cleansing. It's an antiseptic. Is Jesus telling me, because I'm the salt of the earth, if I am, I must show people how they can cleanse their life? No, I learned that at Sunday school. Salt will flavor, salt will preserve, and salt will cleanse. But there's a better characteristic of salt than that. Salt, you see, is hygroscopic. Spelt with a G, hygroscopic. What it means is that salt has the capacity to attract and retain water. That's what anything that is hygroscopic will do that. Sugar will do it as well. If you take a cube of sugar and drop it in just a tiny amount of liquid, very soon the liquid will be absorbed into the sugar. But Jesus didn't use sugar, he used the expression salt. You're the salt of the earth. He means you should display the characteristic of salt. And the greatest characteristic of salt is that it is hygroscopic. That is to say, it will attract and retain water. It doesn't have to try to do it. It does it naturally. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, and I'm the water of life. Hey? You must learn to attract and retain me. You're the salt of the earth, and I am the water of life. Please, in your minds or in your notes, make a note of those two verses, will you please? The one from the Gospel of John, which we looked at and which we found was John chapter 19, verse 18, and relate that always to Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. They are the same. Hands held out artificially, preserving the water of life. You're the salt of the earth. Attract and retain water. I am the water of life, says Jesus. Attract and retain me in your mind. We have 7 minutes, kids. I'd just like to, before going on to what we should be talking about, I just want to have one more look, if you will let me, please. One more look at this rod of Moses. And it's right at the end. It's the same rod. There had been a snake on the mountain. Moses had taken it and became a rod again. It's the rod with which he struck the rock and water poured out. Same rock. Now, 40 years later, they've come back to the same place and they have no water. And they say, where is the water? And God said to Moses, this is what to do. Ever so important, this. Please, for the last 5 minutes, for me, please. God said, take the rod that is before me. Now, what had happened before this incident, there were 12 tribes in Israel, as you know. And some people had come to Moses and said, why are you in charge? Why not me? I'm a person of Israel, just like you are. Who put you in charge of us? Why not give me the... You have a rest, I'll be in charge for a change. That's what they were saying to Moses. So Moses says to God, what shall I do? God said, take a rod from every tribe of Israel. There were 12 tribes, I want 12 rods. Judah, Reuben, Issachar, Simeon, Levi, you know all the 12 tribes. Take one from each tribe. Okay, I've got your tribe. Give me your rod. So Moses now has got 12 rods, okay? Please use your, it really happened, use your imagination. There are 12 rods. God said, write the tribe of everyone on each tribe. Whosever rod it is. So I had yours, you're Levi. I'll write on yours, Levi. Yours is Issachar. I'll write on your rod, Issachar. Yours was Reuben. I'll write Reuben on. Yours was Judah. I'll write all the way through the 12. I've now got 12 rods. each one named by a tribe of Israel. Okay? Now God said to Moses, put them in the front of the tabernacle and then close the door and leave them overnight. I'm going to show you which one of the tribes I've chosen. When Moses opened the door of the tabernacle next day, lifted up the rods, whoa, one is very different from the other. There are 11 exactly the same as when they went in, but one is different. So Moses lifted, look at this. This rod has come to life. This rod has got buds on it and flowers and fruit, and it's almonds, look at it. Magically, it happened overnight. It was dead, it's come to life again. Look, kids, it's speaking of Jesus. That rod is Jesus. He was dead, but he's come to life. And not just a couple of little scrabby leaves. Fullness. I told you, God doesn't give us half blessings. The rod of Moses was like a tree branch with leaves and flowers and fruit, almonds all over it. So God says, see, I didn't choose your tribe after all. I chose the tribe of Levi. And that's the tribe that will come near to me. Now we lose sight of that rod. Moses put it in the tabernacle. Didn't have a rod anymore. Until God said, 40 years into the journey, they want water again. Take the rod that is before me. So Moses gets the rod, and it's still alive and flowering. It's lovely. And God says, go up into the mountain before all Israel and speak to the rock and say, please give us water. And water will come out. But Moses lost it. He lost the plot. He was furious with the people. And he said, what is the matter with you lot? He was angry. And he took the rod. Look, it's got all these lovely flowers on. He took the rod and he said, must we bring you water? Must we do it for you? Bash! And he smashes the rod against the rock face. What happened? Flowers came off. Fruit went everywhere. Almonds all over the place. No leaves. Looked at it. Battered and tattered. That which had been living is now dead. And he represents Jesus. That which had been dead is living. And Moses has ruined it. In one fit of anger, he's blown it. He smashes it against the rock. God is very gracious. Water still came out. But for that one error, Moses paid by not being allowed access to the land of Canaan. He knew exactly what he was doing, did Moses. And God says, because you've ruined the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no access to the promised land. I'll tell you something. We never read of that rod again. Whenever you want living water, you don't hit Jesus. He was stricken. He was smitten once by the same rod which hit the rock 40 years earlier. Water come out, and water came out. And now God said, second time, if you want more water, and you will, you must speak to Jesus, not hit him. Jesus was smitten once to provide us living water, not twice. And because of that, Moses paid for it with his access to the land of Canaan. Thank God we have a very, very gracious Heavenly Father. And Moses climbed to the top of the mountain, and he looked over into the land of Canaan, and it was green, and there were valleys and streams. Behind him was the desert. He'd left that, and he said to God, I'd love to take the people in. God said, no, I'm sorry, you can't. Moses asked three times, please, let me go in with this people. And God said to him, see that thou speak to me no more of this matter, for I have said you will not go in. And he didn't. But how about this for the grace of God? Next time we read of Moses, he's in the land with the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, isn't it? Eh? I think it's fabulous. Transfiguration. when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah miraculously brought to be with him. We have a very, very gracious God who will forgive our sins. And although Moses had to pay the price for smiting the rock twice, he should have known better. God says, I'll tell you what, you come in. Come the day of transfiguration, and Moses is there with the Lord, whose type he ruined by bashing the rock with that which represented Jesus, the living rod that had come back from the dead in fullness of life. Moses ruined it, but God forgave him and said, come on. And in the transfiguration, there is Moses with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. I know the voice is a bit boring. The stories are exciting. It's who tells them, that's the problem. But you came good in the end. And I'm grateful that you listened to an appeal and gave me some attention. Thank you.